Welcome back to the Paul to Timothy Institute podcast. I'm Dr. Mike Oney. Today we are in the middle of a series that is simply titled Time. And today we are talking about time and the covenant of marriage. You know this as well as I do. One of the greatest resources that you and I can extend to others is a marriage that reflects Christ. Now, the covenant of marriage in our lives, as with any covenant, is a triangle. It is a commitment from God to us. In other words, there are promises that God gives us. Secondarily, there's a commitment of us to God. That is our part of the covenant. And thirdly, there is the impact of that covenant upon other people's lives. Three dimensions of any covenant: to God, from God, and through the covenant to others. 1 Timothy 3:5 is a convicting scripture, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" In other words, the covenant of family, and specifically today, the covenant of marriage, is hugely impactful as to whether or not we are going to have a truly fruitful ministry. Ministry leadership and marriage values are inseparably tied together. It was years ago when I was starting out in ministry. I had been pastoring full-time for about 6 years, and then I moved into a district office role where I was overseeing church development and church planting. But there was one major problem in my life. I had a terrible marriage, and I'm just honest about that, and I'm working at this district office, so lots of eyes are upon me. But I knew that in my own home that we did not have a good marriage, and I also knew this. The reason that we did not was because I didn't invest into the marriage. Let me tell you what I did. I'd begin sneaking out of the office. There was a bookstore just about two blocks away, and they would rent series of videos. Now, that dates me a little bit, so it's many years ago. And I'd check out these video series from ministry leaders on marriage. I would go through them. I would take notes. And then I had a brainstorm. I told my wife, I said, let's go down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I can get a condo. It's in wintertime. Nobody wants to go there. Back then, I got it for $35 a night, a three-bedroom condo, one block off the beach. And I said, I want us to go down and go through some of this material that I've been studying on marriage. We went down there. Our daughter, Hannah, our firstborn, was just a little girl. We put her to bed around 7:30, 8 p.m. at night. We'd slide that video cassette in, we'd watch it, and I'd keep the remote in my hand because we would go through part of it, I'd pause it, I'd take notes, and I'd look over at my wife, Sharon, and I'd say, you know, I'm not doing that, and I'm going to start doing that. And then I'd play it a little longer, I'd take notes, I'd stop the video, I'd say, listen, I'm not doing that either, and I'm going to start doing that. And as clumsy as that seems, that was the beginning point of change in our marriage. The change began in me because I invested time into our marriage. The story of Thomas Carlyle is very convicting to me and to others, and God has used it within me to make some big changes. If you're not familiar with Thomas Carlyle, he's a Scottish essayist and writer. Thomas Carlyle had been married for a number of years to a secretary whom he loved, or at least he claimed to love, although that was hard to see by the way he treated her. He had always treated her as an employee and never as his wife. In the marriage, she was stricken with cancer and confined to bed for a long time before her death. After her funeral, Thomas went back to his empty house. After a while, he went upstairs to her room and sat beside her bed. He realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often. She didn't get much of his time. He noticed, as he looked over her diary, sitting there on a stand beside the bed, he picked it up and began to thumb through the pages. One entry caught his eye. In that diary, his wife, now passed, said, "Yesterday he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much." Another entry that he read, "I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me." He read a few more entries and then threw the book on the floor, and he rushed out through the rain back to the cemetery. He fell on his wife's grave in the mud, sobbing. And he kept repeating this phrase, "If only I had known. If only I had known." That's a gripping story, but let me share with you something that at least I believe about Thomas Carlyle. I think he did know. I think he knew and chose to neglect his marriage. So I'd like us to talk about specifically, how do you and I honor the covenant of marriage in our lives? Let me say it again. One of the greatest things that we can do for others is to show them how to live out the covenant of marriage and what that brings into our lives. You know this. Your life is on display to reflect the covenant of marriage and what it should be. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about three major things that should be on display in our marriages. Number one, a commitment to each other. Number two, a completion of each other. We're not just committed to being married. We are committed to completing each other in Christ. She needs you, and you need him. We need each other. And without each other, there is something fundamentally unformed in our lives. Marriage gives us the opportunity to bring a completion in Christ of our lives because of the involvement of our spouse. Thirdly, our marriages reflect Christ to others. Three things in Ephesians 5, a commitment to each other, a completion of each other, and a reflection of Christ to others. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Think about those three deliverables of a great marriage. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you, individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Can you see those? Can you feel the import? The covenant of marriage brings a commitment to each other, a completion of each other, and a reflection of Christ to others. I'm from a pretty dysfunctional background. And so when we got married, I didn't have any good examples. An example to me came from Dr. James Dobson. I so appreciated him sharing the story that as a young man, he was walking with his dad, and his dad shared with him, James Dobson Sr., shared with James Dobson Jr., the values of marriage that he carried. They were passed on to his son. And I suspect these kind of values were passed on to many people, including me. Dr. James Dobson Jr. shared the story. James Dobson Sr. married his wife in 1935. 40 years later, he was walking in a park talking to his only child, James Jr., about the meaning of commitment between a husband and a wife. During that walk, he reached into his pocket. He took out a worn piece of paper. On that paper was written a promise that he made to James Dobson Jr.'s mom. He told her this, and I know it seems stodgy, it seems unusual, it is. But he shared his values of marriage and his commitment to her. He told her this, "I want you to understand and be fully aware of my feelings concerning the marriage covenant we are about to enter. I have been taught at my mother's knee and in harmony with the Word of God that the marriage vows are inviolable, and by entering into them, I am binding myself absolutely and for life. The idea of estrangement from you through divorce for any reason at all, although God allows one infidelity, will never at any time be permitted into my thinking. I'm not naive in this. On the contrary, I'm fully aware of the possibility, unlikely as it now appears, that mutual incompatibility or other unforeseen circumstances could result in extreme mental suffering. If such becomes the case, I am resolved for my part to accept it as a consequence of the commitment I am now making and to bear it, if necessary, to the end of our lives together. I have loved you dearly as a sweetheart and will continue to love you as my wife. But over and above that, I love you with a Christian love that demands that I never react in any way that would jeopardize our prospects of entering heaven, which is the supreme objective of both of our lives. And I pray that God Himself will make our affections for one another perfect and internal." The covenant of marriage is solemn, obviously, and it is a deep commitment. But it is a deep commitment not only to staying married, but also completing each other and serving each other and reflecting Christ to others. So let me talk practically about this. How you spend time with your spouse will determine the quality of that covenant, whether or not you can really live out your commitment to them, complete each other, and reflect Christ. Let me give a warning here. Never allow your heart to become hardened towards your spouse. Matthew 19, verse 8. Jesus said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." What's Jesus's point? A failed marriage is always the result of a hardness of heart on one or both people's part. Never let it happen to you. The way you spend your time with your spouse is how you embrace the covenant of marriage. I was so moved a number of years ago when I looked at a study from Dr. John Gottman. He studied divorce and who divorces. And in 1992, he conducted a study of couples, a lot of them, 40,000 couples. And he was able to predict with 93.6% accuracy who was going to divorce. And this is what he found. Those that divorced did not know how to spend quality time with each other. And it reflected in the way that they talked to each other and dealt with each other in time relationally. He ended up identifying what he called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And they are four dishonoring communication values that creep in, and this is how they end up spending their time with each other. It moves into number one, criticism. And by the way, these are progressive or regressive, depending on how you want to look at it. The first thing that happens is criticism of the other. Second, contempt for the other. Thirdly, defensiveness when you're with them. And fourthly, stonewalling them out of your life. You no longer give quality time to your spouse. learning to prioritize not only time, but quality time, and how you relate, and how do you talk, and how do you serve, and how do you, as the wife, honor him, and how do you, as the husband, cherish her. Those dominant needs in people's lives for a wife to be cherished and for a husband to be honored, that's communicated in time. So let me close us out today. Whenever you enter into any covenant in your life, there are three points of definition that are needed. What has God promised? What has He promised for your marriage? Secondarily, how are you to honor that covenant? And thirdly, who will be impacted by the covenant that you enter? Let me state this again. The covenant of marriage, how you live out your marriage in time, will have a huge impact on your ministry. In marriage conferences, I love to tell the story of Stephen Curtis Chapman and how he and his wife, Mary Beth, learned to honor the covenant of marriage. It was specifically related to a commitment of time with each other. Let me share the story. Stephen and Mary Beth's relationship ultimately came to a place that they experienced this threefold blessing of marriage: commitment to each other, completion of each other, and a reflection of Christ to others. But it didn't start out that way, as with many of us. They had to make some core commitments first. Stephen Curtis Chapman is a singer and songwriter that's married to Mary Beth, and they live happily together. They have 5 kids, 2 of which are adopted, but they really did have a rough start. Steve grew up in a home with open, honest, spill your guts kind of conversations. Mary Beth grew up in a family that swept things under the rug and woke up the next day as if nothing had happened. Steve is ashamed of it, but he tells the story about their first apartment and how in the bedroom you could find a fist-size hole in the drywall of their bedroom. Mary Beth later told him she sure was hoping that he's going to hit a stud in the wall when he put his fist through the wall. They married when Steve was just 21 and Mary Beth was 19. Now, Mary Beth got pregnant after 6 months, then that was sure wasn't in their 5-year plan. Then another surprise. Just 5 weeks after their daughter Emily was born, their apartment burned down. Money was tight, they had no insurance, and tensions were really running high. Mary Beth called her dad, who came with her mom as soon as they could. Steve told his parents, but he asked them, "Don't come right now." Steve's mom came anyway. And so they're there, Steve's mom's there, Mary Beth's parents are there. Stress was really high. Mary Beth's parents said that they would take her back to Ohio. Steve's mom spoke up and said, "Well, I'll just take Steve back to Kentucky." And it was a moment of truth, and Steve knew it. Steve could see that the enemy was trying to destroy their marriage. And he screamed out real loud and just in front of everybody there. He said, "Satan will not have this family." And everybody got really quiet. And Steve knew that he was looking really weird and unusual in that moment. Steve made a commitment to his marriage that day. He ended up talking to his dad about that incident. And he told him, he said, "Dad, something really important happened today. And you need to understand that I'm really leaving you and mom, and I'm cleaving to my wife. Mary Beth has to know where my loyalties lie, and I hope that she does the same thing." You know what he talked about practically? He talked about their commitment in time to their marriage. And both of them committed to not going back home, to staying with each other, to working it out in context. And they got on with rebuilding their lives. It happened when Stephen Curtis rose to the challenge and said, "I'm going to honor the covenant of my marriage, and it's going to be reflected in how we spend time right now. I'm not leaving, she's not leaving, and we're getting on with rebuilding our lives." I'm a long-term pastor, and I can tell you, if I can ever get a couple to commit to the covenant of marriage, their lives will be deeply blessed. And I want to encourage you as a ministry leader, never forsake or minimize or allow hardness of heart to keep you from investing and doing the hard work of building a great marriage. It will be reflected in all that you do. This is Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute, encouraging you to head over to paultotimothy.com and take a look at resources that we have for you to find and mentor your ministry leaders. And we even have a resource there that you can look at on starting a church-based training center under your church, under your ministry leadership. It's at paultotimothy.com.